read out of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. I like this verse because it gives us the picture of faithfulness from generation to generation. And this evening, as we talk about the home, I hope that's important. Was your grandfather faithful this evening? I don't know. Faithfulness in generations, and that's one of the things that as we go through this message, I want you to think about. We'll touch on that a little bit later on. Faithfulness from one generation to the next. I'm going to ask you a question this evening. How many of you had the privilege and the opportunity to be raised in a Christian home? I want you to raise your hand high. All right, thank you. How many of you would feel that you have not been raised in a Christian home? Please take the courage to raise your hand high. Okay. I wonder sometimes if we understand the privilege that we have to have a support group like this. I wonder if we take it for granted. It's a blessing to grow up in a Christian home. A real blessing. And you know, as I grew up in my life, in my younger years, I think I still remember having thoughts like, you know, I wish I would have been born into a home that wasn't Christian. Because then I could do what I want. No structures, no boundaries. I wouldn't need to feel guilty about the stuff I do because all the teaching that I had in my life, you know, it kind of goes with you, right? And if you wouldn't know about God, then you could do anything, right? Well, my concepts have changed. And as I grew older, I realized more and more the blessing of being raised in a Christian home. You begin to understand the hard aches and the hardship that you've been spared from. And this evening, my heart goes out to any person that isn't raised in a Christian home. And my heart also goes out to anyone who has been raised in a home that, well, let's just say they kind of loved God, but they kind of didn't. You know what I mean? In other words, they didn't really. And the children that grow up in those homes and see the inconsistencies of their father and the bitterness they carry because dad was selfish and dad did what he wanted to do and dad was a hypocrite. I feel bad for you. And I hope if you experience that in your home, I hope that someday you can be a part of a family or move in with a family that shows you a total different perspective. Principles of a godly home. In my home, there was a lot of things that shouldn't have been, but at the same time, there was a lot of things that I had going for me. And the fact that my Bible, that my dad read his Bible on a continual basis, opened the Bible, read to us, taught us principles, was very valuable for me. And I treasure that. You know, maybe that's another part of a home. If you feel like you didn't grow up in a good home, find someone that can help you. Work through that. But also choose to take the good from your home, not the bad. Well, let's keep going on. This evening, this topic is Principles of a Godly Home. I have discovered that the Bible speaks very explicitly on this subject. I plan to read quite a few verses and passages from the Bible. I don't usually read so much, from the Bible in a message, but my concepts that I came up with or the principles that I wrote down, they're just so well covered in the Bible. And so, rather than trying to maybe decide how much I should say and how much I shouldn't, and what I should say and what I shouldn't, I'm going to come back to a lot of passages. But in saying that, I did wrestle with how many negative examples I should give about the negative or bad things to help expose the beauty of the truth. I don't know. I'm not sure where to draw that line. The other thing I'd like for you to remember is this subject branches out in so many different subjects that we could talk about marriage, we could talk about children, we could talk about couples, and it gives so many avenues. So bear with me as I try to bring that together. And in that, my thoughts will somewhat overlap. I divided the message in three parts. The first part, why is a message like this so important? Number one, our carnal nature tends towards breaking principles. Do you feel that in your life? Do you ever have the desire, I just want to do what I want to do? Okay? Ever get that? There is a reason that the Bible says, thou shalt not. Verse after verse, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. See? Because we tend to want to do those bad things. We just tend to break principles. And as we think of the home, as a dad, it's very easy for me to let down my guards and begin to throw principle out the door, right? Sure it is. Number two, why is this message so important? The influence of untruths of the society around us presents a temptation for us to weaken or disregard principle. How many good homes can you think about out in the world that are not Christian? I'm talking about husband relationships, I'm talking about relationship with the children, I'm talking about relationship with the grandchildren, I'm talking the spectrum. You know, why is it when you go into those homes, my children don't like me. Ever hear that? That concept? He doesn't come home much. And you know, those influences that, okay, we don't like that part of it, but we're tempted to go down the road of the principles they broke. Let me give you an example. How bad does divorce and remarriage look to you? Okay? How bad does that look to you? You know, when homosexuality and all those things came along that they accepted, that was horrifying, right? But it almost made divorce and remarriage look better, right? They're both wrong, but the society has a way, when we're in it and around it, it has a way of breaking it down, and after a while, it doesn't quite feel as bad, okay? Number three, the home gives foundational influences to the ones. To one's direction of travel. The home gives foundational influences to the one's direction of travel. To one's direction of travel. In other words, the home is a very important part in guiding and teaching our children. And I have the privilege of working with adults, mostly of a younger age. And they have instilled habits, they carry things from their home, they carry baggage, and it's hard for them to rechange that. Why? Because that's what they were used to. Okay? And the home is important because what you teach your children, what you make your children live with, is their concept of life. And it goes with them. Number four, we're looking at why this message is so important. The strong attacks of Satan against the home. You know, we have an enemy of our soul that is desperately trying to wreck the home. And you know what? He's doing a good job. And that's why we have the mess we have in our society today. Because the homes were not laying the foundation and the principles for our young people to respect authority. And Satan knows that. And so if he can get dad and mom, if he can get into the home, if he can give the children wrong concepts, he knows he can make failure. Number five, the younger generation growing up and establishing homes. And that is why we need to keep teaching the truth, because we have younger ones. And sometimes when I sit with someone and I'm teaching them something, they say, "I never thought of that." And I think to myself, how could you not? How couldn't you think of that? See, we need to keep teaching, because one day I might have not known that. And the younger generation comes along and we keep teaching and instilling, because there's young people, they still want to get married today. And that's right and good. But they need to have the principles to help them have a good home. Number six, God desires holiness of life and a relationship with Him. And that's why this message is important, because obedience to God is needed for the blessing of God. And the home needs to be a home where principle is obeyed. It helps to guide the children, it gives structure, it gives them lines, it gives them boundaries. But not only that, it's so much a part of our Christian living, right? If we don't obey God, what do we have? We don't have anything left. Number seven, God desires our children to grow up in an environment they can handle. And the reason I say this is because our children, our young children in our world, hopefully not in our Mennonite churches, are growing up with things that they should never have to cope with. Whether it's the television scenes, whether it's explicit sexual things, whether it's pictures, whether it's the anger of the parents, whether it's abuse, physical things like that. And children don't quite know how to process that. And it's hurting them. And it's sad. All right, moving on. Second part of the message, B. What is the big deal whether a home lives by principle or not? I would like to give four. Number one, principle determines the blessing of God on our home. Can I just let it that simple? Number two, broken principles are hurtful to the couple. See, when there's principles that aren't followed in the home, that are designed by God, the relationship between the husband and the wife are poor or bad. What kind of home does that make? Number three, children become the victims of suffering. And you know, that's a really sad part, because, well, nobody's really innocent, but I'm just going to say it like this, the innocent suffer. And it's sad, because children should have the privilege and the blessing of growing up under a security that they can appreciate and look back and treasure. Number four, it is a poor reflection and testimony to others when you don't live by principle. Marriage is supposed to represent Christ in the church, right? And if our homes can shine that light out, it's such a blessing, it's such a beacon to the world around us. And I hope the hurting people can look in and they can see they got something that we don't have. We want it. Moving on to the third part of my message, principles of a godly home. And I want you to think about the big picture that makes all the points come together, okay? I'm gonna share some hard things. I'm used to sharing with one or two people, not so much in a group. And so some of what I have to share may be a little bit uncomfortable in a sense, but the fact of the matter is that God speaks very explicit in his word. And I think we need to convey that truth. Principles of a godly home. I think I have 9 of them. Number one, the home is established by God. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to begin reading quite a bit from the Word of God now, at least if that's how the Lord leads me. Genesis chapter 2, let's go back to the foundation. I've heard it, Ken Ham already say that you find the principles of life found in Genesis 1 through 11. I think there's a lot of principles that we can get from the beginning of these passages. But here we have the establishment of the home. Genesis chapter 2, let's begin at verse 18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto him. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man cleave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now there's 3 things I'd like to bring out from this passage. Number one, we see male and female. Can you understand that? Evidently, the world is beginning not to understand that. It's really sad. Male and female. We see a home being established, male and female. Turn over to Genesis chapter 19. And while you turn there, I think I'm going to be looking probably at 24 and on. But I would like to say with this point, children dealing with parents of same-sex marriage is confusing, along with a child needing to decide his gender. That's ridiculous, okay? But that's where we're at in society, aren't we? The perversion of homosexual or lesbian lifestyle. It's not God's intent. And children have to cope with that. It's against God's principles. It's an abomination. God hates it. Look at Genesis 19. We have here in verse 24 what God did to these kind of wicked actions. And the Lord rained down Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. God punished it and brought punishment. Turn to Leviticus chapter 18. We're talking about principles of a godly home, and here we're looking at the negative that people can introduce, can be involved in, that should not be a part of a Christian home. Leviticus 18, verse 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." Let's turn back to Romans chapter 1. guess I'll have to be up front with you. I don't like to have a lot of passages to look up because I can't find them quick. And I apologize about that, so bear with me. Romans chapter 1. And verse 26 through 28. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into which is against natural. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust and one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I guess we'll stop there, but you get the picture. This is not a part of a godly home. The people of the world, they're introducing it more and more. It's really sad. Established by God, male and female. Secondly, under established by God, marriage only between humanity, not animal and animal or animal to man. And I don't profess to know where the world's all at with that, but I do want to give some warning against an unhealthy emotional connection to animals or more. Animals are not equal to man. Adam named the animals, but there was not found an helpmeet. There was a difference. And today, the world is bringing that very close. Should never be. To bring creatures and people to equal plane is a direct violation to the principles of God. And this morning, I don't have a problem if you have a dog. My dad never left us have a dog in the house. And I think one reason was because he felt like it was a breakdown. I'm not saying whether it is or whether it isn't. Let's be careful. Under established by God, also from Genesis, I was getting these points from Genesis, so I'm kind of back in Genesis 2 again. But we also notice in Genesis chapter 2, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And we see here unashamed intimacy. And this morning, this relationship speaks of blessing, it speaks of permission, it speaks of closeness, and this is a relationship that should only be found between man and wife. And I'm very concerned because today marriage relationships are no longer sacred. It's one of many, or another avenue. Principles of a godly home, they need to be established by God. Secondly, principles of a godly home is marriage. What does it take to make a marriage? The words, the witness, and the consummation make a covenant. Is that right? Turn to Proverbs 18. What does the Bible say about marriage? Proverbs 18, verse 22. This doesn't say marriage, but it implies it. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And here we see that it advocates a blessing toward companionship and marriage. It's a good thing. It's a right thing. The Bible promotes marriage. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I know I'm not going to cover everything. I just have to do what I can. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, we see here the promotion of marriage. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For what? For some are already turned aside after Satan. See the promotion of marriage? We could turn to John chapter 2. There Jesus was at a wedding in Cana. I think Jesus supports it. I think he looks good upon it. And the reason I brought this up is because there seems to be a growing trend that you don't have to get married because, well, for some reason you don't have to. And so let's just live together. Probably has to do with the commitment, I'm guessing. They're not willing to commit, I'm guessing. I don't know what else. But this evening, I want to tell you that living together is not good enough. If you want to have a godly home, if you want to live on the principles of the Word of God, if you want to make things work, it's going to take a marriage that's built on the principle of the Word of God. And one of those principles is marriage, not just living together. And also, along with that, I don't know where to stick this in, but I'm a little concerned when you look at your neighbors or whoever and you wonder, who all lives in that house? Leave father and mother and cleave to your house. And I, oops, house. Leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. I don't know, I don't want to knock down the fact that we should support people or have no one living in our house, but I get a little concerned when I see it seems like the house is for anyone and everyone to come live there, and you take care of your grandchild and your uncle lives there and I don't know who else. Okay? Seems like a breakdown to me. It is a marriage is a vow to God and a commitment to each other to make the home work as a unit. And it brings responsibility to each other. And there's something about that that gives the security to the home. I believe it. Number three, principles of the godly home is worship. I could turn to Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, unto you. This morning, I believe that worship needs to be a priority in our homes. You know, it's when we worship God that dad and mom are brought to the reality of the importance of principle. When dad and mom come to the altar and they pray and they read out of their Bibles and they say, God, how would you want us to raise our family? How do you want us to have our home? What do you want for my life? There's a security there that you're not going to find sitting in front of the television watching football. The Bible gives us a stable directive to walk by. And the children grow up in this home. They have a love and respect for their parents. Worship is like an anchor. When the evil circumstances and the evils around come and push at our home and Satan tries to get in there and tear that apart, worship anchors that. Worship gives God his rightful place. And it helps us to respond in obedience, even when responsibility at hand seems difficult. And sometimes you run into that in a home. You face hard things, difficult things, and you're asked a question, which way to go, and you feel like throwing up your hands and quitting or walking out the door on your wife. Hopefully you never feel like that, okay? But we live in the flesh. And then we come back to the principle. We say, no, what does God want me to have? What does God want me to do? See, it keeps the home together. What a blessing. Unfortunately, many homes torn apart. Technology, work, selfish desires, news media, ungodly music, entertainment are all working hard to destroy our worship with God. They are a threat to the foundation of a good home, and they're trying to distance us from our relationship with God and our wife and our children. And when Satan can do that, I want to tell you, he's got it made. We need a family altar for the home to work properly. You know, I don't think we realize what we're spared from sometimes. I just don't think we do. Fourthly, we're looking at another principle. principle of the home is a sexual relationship. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. I'll let the Bible speak for itself first. Relationship between a man and a wife. It's an integral part. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 19. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant roe, and let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 5. Now concerning the things thereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And we see here the exclusive responsibility and accountability between husband and wife. And God has given these rules and perimeters to help a husband and wife meet each other's needs. We need to see this as a holy and an important relationship. And this relationship is for both, it's for two. And it's not to be used as a means of manipulation, but rather to show love, support, and draw the hearts together. And you know, when these rules are broken, it leaves the door hang wide open for greater temptation to violate each other. And the consequences of this violation is broken relationship with each other, and often turns to anger and mistrust. You know, you can only imagine the children as they grow up when if parents step outside of these perimeters. You know, we live in a world of availability to perversion, whether pornographic photos or videos, chat lines, adult stores, clubs, or sex acts. You know, those kind of perversions wreck a good relationship. And you know, if you indulge in those things, it's hard to put that stuff out of your mind. That goes deep. Ungodly indulgence will be unrealistic and makes right sex appear dirty and boring. God has created a sexual relationship to be a blessing and have a strengthening effect to the marriage. It is an important part of the principle of the home. God designed it for a purpose, for a reason, for the strengthening of the home. And we see responsibility and accountability as husbands and wives to each other. Let's move on. Number 5, importance of Principles of a Godly Home. We're going to talk about roles just a little more. Roles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, let's read 21 through 33. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. A principle of the home, the man provides leadership and love. The woman supports and submits to her husbands. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Bible just gives so many good things on this. I think we'll just take the time to read them. Colossians 3, verse 18 through 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. And then we have in the next verse about children. And that's another aspect of a role, the children's obedience to the parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And let me see, Ephesians chapter 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We see roles. Very part. Let's actually turn to 1 Peter yet. I like to read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Talking about husband and wife relationship. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjecting to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of the gold or of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I think roles are an important principle to a godly home. I don't know. I debated whether I should share this or not, but I read a news article recently, and I'll try to keep it brief, and I'll try to not give too many details, but the wife came home from a long day at work, and she found her husband being unfaithful. Anyway, she got so mad, she punched him and threw his musical instrument in the wall and made a hole in the wall, I think, and just got really angry. And then later I read that they arrested her. And it just made me really angry. Really made me angry. Roles. You know, the world is really mixed up. You know, they punished a woman, arrested her for trying to fix the problem, but I guess he gets off scot-free, cheating on his wife. But as I stood back and looked at a little bit, she was a flight attendant, and I softened up a little bit when I thought of the connecting the dots. Because you know what was broken? There was roles that were broken before that. The woman had went off to work. She wasn't there. And I'm sure the man probably wasn't being a leader. And what I'm saying here is the importance of roles. God intended, when we read the Bible, it's not just a joke or a good idea. No, they're principles. And it's a reason that God has those things in here that we read about, the roles, because it helps to keep the principles, the home on godly principles. It meets our needs. It meets the needs of the family, meets the needs of the husband, meets the need of the wife. It's all important. And so, when you start breaking principles, when the wife starts going away and the husband doesn't go to work and on and on and on, you just end up with a confusing mess. That's the door open for whatever. Worse things to come. Principles. Number 6, morality. I'm going to talk a little bit about boundaries. Matthew chapter 5. And I know, like I said, some of this overlaps a little bit. But I would like to give some teaching on a few boundaries. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I'm going to simply say that the Bible teaches against lust. And if that's unchecked, it will lead to adultery, fornication, or to greater things. And the Bible says, here's a line, here's boundaries. It's for the good of the home. The Bible also teaches against polygamy. Two wives make a breach in loyalty to the vow and to the commitment. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, just read the story of Rachel and Leah. Heartache, headache, rivalry. It's not what God intended. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have some teaching on purity. 4, verses 3-7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And I believe the Bible teaches against pornography and masturbation. Purity of life, boundaries for the home, respect and loyalty to each other. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here we have the principles of modesty. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So the man has a responsibility, and the woman has a responsibility. The woman's got to clothe her body, and the man's got to guard his eyes and his mind. Principles of the home. Why? Because these boundaries on purity help give the home an atmosphere of trust and respect. And if that's broken, it's a mess. Number 7, principles of the home. Procreation. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible commands reproduction. Genesis chapter 1, I think that must be wrong. Let me look. Is it Genesis 2? Nope. Okay, 27, 28. Yes, Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The Bible commands reproduction. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. After Noah came out of the ark, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Let's go to Psalms 127. Psalm 127. Here we see that children are God's heritage and a reward. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We also see from this passage that children have the potential, and children have potential, and they help good relationships. Now, the influence today poses children as a bother and a nuisance. But I'll tell you what, they sure can have their dogs, and their big dogs, and their loud dogs, and they might even stink. Maybe it's because they can leash them. But the Bible describes children as an asset to the home. But I don't read that about animals. I'm not saying you shouldn't have any animals this morning, but I hope you understand the concept I'm coming across with the world's theology. I sold some puppies, and I almost hate to sell them. I don't have a dog anymore, but the way they kiss them and hold them and adopt them into the family, would never get rid of them. I think we should be kind to animals, don't get me wrong. But I'm not talking about that. A home without children can feel like something is missing. And I understand this morning or this evening that God doesn't give everyone children. I understand that. But you probably want them, and that still proves my point. There's something missing. And I guess I'm concerned this morning, this evening, that, you know, I think probably I would be happy to have went on with life without having any children. But I believe it's God's plan for me to have children. That's one of the reasons that I have children. And I love my children. Since I have them, I can't imagine doing without them. They just make the home. They're a part of it. And I'm a little concerned, and I'll just put it in this way. Pregnancies are looked at as too hard and painful to cope with. But God, it was God's design. And so maybe you can hear this, that, well, we'd just rather adopt than have our own children. I would that the women marry and bear children. Children are a part of God's plan. And the pain, the suffering, or whatever we have to endure, sometimes that's just a part of God's plan. What is it in 1 Timothy 2:15? Does it say that she shall be saved in childbearing? I don't know what all that means. It's just an interesting verse. Children, a part of the home. They're a blessing. They speak to the enemies in the gate. They help make good relationships. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of him. There's a joy about that home. Number 8, principles. Nurturing, teaching, discipline of the children. I see my time feels like it's running out here. Proverbs 10. Let's go to Proverbs 10. I have two more points, or one more after this. Proverbs 10, nurturing, teaching, and the discipline of children. The principles of a home. Proverbs 10, verse 13. No, I must got the wrong verse here. 10, verse 13. No, it's right. 13b. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Let's move back a couple pages. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. 23, Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. 29, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, Ephesians chapter 1:4, is it, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord, something like that. And I want to say with nurturing, teaching, discipline of children, it needs to be done with the right attitude, okay? Anger is going to make your child angry. That's the wrong thing, okay? But there's a right way, and we need to use the Bible way to help teach your children, because it's principles of the home. Because you don't want to have to go into Walmart and yell off your head because your children aren't behaving, okay? You've seen that. And you know, today there's maybe a push to allow children's temperament to go where it wants, so you don't spoil their personality and you don't mess them up. Well, I'm here to say this morning that a proper spanking is less abusive than the anger and the verbal abuse that I hear towards children. That's hurtful. We need to teach our children graces of obedience and kindness and respect. We need to teach our children the facts of life. And I have two things under that. Let's teach them the truth. Let's not tell them that babies come from storks, that the storks bring the babies, okay? Let's not do that. Let's be honest Let's be careful, but let's be truthful. Okay? I don't think it gains respect to tell your children the untruth. There's a way to tell your children at a young age the simple facts of truth, and you walk with them coming up through the respect. You're not going to be able to greenhouse your children into an environment they won't expose. And if you don't teach them, they'll learn it. They'll learn it the wrong way, least more than likely. Respect. Teach your children to respect siblings' bodies. This is all a part of the principles of the home. Teaching your children the right thing. Giving the home a godly atmosphere. Giving the home respect. Teaching boundaries. Nurturing, teaching, and disciplining the children. And when you take these things out, you have a lot of things that you don't want. Teach the children the consequences of sowing and reaping. And I don't know that I have a lot to share on this. I just know that when I work with young men, sometimes they haven't learned that. They get fine after fine, and they get speeding ticket after speeding ticket. And somehow it seems like I can't understand how you weren't put in jail yet, okay? Because they just keep doing that. But you know what? They break bigger boundaries, and they break bigger boundaries. And if you don't learn, teach them that there's consequences for action, they don't grasp it, that if they commit a crime, that they're going to go to jail. Not fully. They don't have that concept. It's hard for them. They've always got out of it before. Nurturing, teaching, and discipline in the home is an important factor that brings blessing to the home. Number 9, the permanency of marriage. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And if I understand that cause of fornication right, that was in the betrothal stage, not after marriage. Okay, let's read one more passage yet from that. Mark chapter 19. Actually, Matthew 19. I'm sorry, Mark doesn't go that far. Matthew chapter 19. Let's read verses 3 through 9. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Therefore they are no more twain, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. One man, one woman for life. The permanency of marriage has a stability factor in the home. I cannot imagine if my dad and mom would have walked away from each other and left the home in shambles. But you know what? Children face that all the time. It's got to do something that I can't even relate to in here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 yet. I'm just going to give a concern for separation yet. I know, I think in our Christian churches we leave room for this. Concern for separation. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 through 16. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath not an husband that believeth not, And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And I'm just going to give some careful concern about that. It almost makes it appear that the person who leaves is an unbeliever. And I'm not sure what to do with that all, but we certainly don't want to advocate that to be happening very quickly. God has designed the institution of the home to function properly. And if both partners are Christian, the home will work. But it makes it very difficult when you have an unbeliever who doesn't make it work. Okay? That puts a Christian in a hard perspective. The children will find a safe haven where the needs can be met and the memories make a lasting impression into eternity when it's a Christian home with Christian principles. Well, that's a few of my thoughts for this evening. God bless you as you continue to build your homes. Keep looking to the principles of the Word of God. We want our homes to be a beacon. We want one generation to come, another generation to come, and faithfulness to remain, and the principles of the Word of God held high. Be that light and testimony. May God bless.